But luckily, you don't have to do this right now, so that's lekker. We are in a series called Knowing God Our Father, or Knowing God, Life with God. And for this month and the last month, we have been looking at knowing our Father, God the Father, through the book of John. So John is an amazing book. Amen. It is a fantastic, fantastic piece of work. He wrote it later on in his life. I had the privilege of grabbing some awesome bits from Pastor Ross this morning. He preached on the same topic. But just this idea that John didn't write like Peter did. He wrote later on in his life, once he had grappled and wrestled with some of these things. And you see that in how he meticulously brings about different themes. The I am statements, for example. The seven miracles leading up to his death and resurrection. So he is very clever in that. And I think his life with God inspired a beautiful work. And so this evening we're going to be in John 5. So if you have your Bibles, you can open up. John 5 is 2 to 6. My great desire is not that we now shift into a lower gear and that we disappear into a sermon and listening in a classroom. That's not what this is supposed to be. But we are creatures of habit. So I'm going to challenge myself and try and steer away from my inclination to want to stick to the script and trust the Lord and what He wants to say, obviously in preparation. But what I would just say is that God has been speaking. He's going to continue to speak, and then we'll speak afterwards, after I've spoken. Thank God, hey, that He will still speak afterwards as well. Okay, so now there is in Jerusalem, this is the text, John 5, verse 2. There is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In other words, five rows of pillars that support a roof structure, okay, at this pool. And in these, so under this roof structure with pillars, lay a multitude of invalids. Thank you, Siri. Amen. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be well?" And then we can skip down to verse 25. "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here. An hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in Himself, so He granted the Son also to have life in Himself. And He has given Him authority to execute judgment because He is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this. For an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear His voice and come out." This is the word of the Lord. And so we say, thanks be to God. You can say, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. It's a traditional thingy that people normally said after someone had read scripture. I think, thank you God for your word, right? Okay. So there's quite a lot happening here. And immediately, if you were here a week or two ago, Lazarus come out. Right? We ended here where we ended last time. There's this idea of even those who are in tombs, the dead, will hear His voice and they will come out. Okay, and so this evening, really, the sense that I get is that God wants to heal and restore and bring about life once more. And that rhymed, and that was cool. Okay, so at times, I'm going to tell us a story. Are you ready? Okay, so at times, I really, in the past, I've wished that our journey to this place, to Durbanville, had come about a bit differently. Okay? Sometimes, like the deep joy, the gratitude, sometimes I wake up here in my day-to-day and I'm really, really grateful for what it means for Danny and I to participate here. It sometimes doesn't make sense to me, given how we got here. Okay, and the fact that God sent Dan and I here did not make sense to me for a long time, but then I just realized it's just a part of how he works. And so hopefully something in how that happened can bless us this evening as well. So my first trip across the Boerewors-Gordijn, right, like Hierikantu, where we speak Baie Afrikaans, I promise you, I spoke very little Afrikaans prior to last year. And now Danny's starting to get it. She's coming nicely as well. Baie mooi, my lief. Well done. But my first trip, I wish I could say that was like because Ross had phoned me up and he said, hey, dude, come chat to me. Let's hang out and get to know one another. Unfortunately, my first trip was a desperate attempt. It was a last chance, kind of cry for help. And my second was a visit to a specialist who would hopefully give me the very help that I needed. Okay, so my first trip here was out of a deep place. It was a deep attempt to get help. It wasn't because it was a good idea. And the second was to see the help that I needed to get. And at this point, Danny and I had been married somewhere around 6 months. And I had been in the southern suburbs for just two more than that, and back to working in the local church for about the equivalent amount of time. Okay, so just to give you a little bit of context, right? And so, the depressed state of being that I found myself in that season of life, had reached its climax. It was probably at its worst. And in a desperate attempt, wanting simply to live, genuinely, that sounds a bit extreme, but just wanting to live, to experience life, I actually came to see Pastor Ross for the very first time. Okay, and so he seemed to me to be someone who had a bit more of his ish together than most people. So we love Pastor Ross. We love that that he has his ish together. That's like very good. But at least how I had come to know him, I know now that he's just a man like you and me, and that he loves the Lord with all his heart. And so I had come to see him because I really thought, sure, if anyone can help me, it's this guy, okay? Things where he is busy, things seem to go in some direction, okay? And sadly, the delineation that I made came from the fact that I had only ever seen Ross, Pastor Ross, in Bible school videos, and I had not met him prior to that, I don't think. I try to remember, but I actually saw him in Bible school videos, and he was like straight to the point, very direct. He kept the main thing, yeah, and I was like, yo, this man, he's someone that you can talk to when you're in a bit of trouble. So I cruised this way, and I just want to say I'm so grateful for our pastor. I think many of us here who know Ross are grateful for who he is. And I'm grateful for my pastor, for our pastor, but for my pastor, and the grace that he has been to me through Jesus. And so after listening for a while, quite attentively, Ross listens very well, Ross prayed for me. And then he referred me to a psychiatrist down the road who was at the time in community here. He's now up in Potch. And so my second trip to Durbanville was a 3.5-hour chat with a man I'd never known, who I poured my life out in front of. Right, you're not meant to really go for 3.5 hours. I don't know if you guys know that. It's like very expensive. And I thought to myself, flip, this is going to be quite the bill. I just remember that going through my head. But I was actually so desperate. I was like, I do not care. I just need to talk to this man. I actually remember it was pouring with rain. I was on my scooter all the way from Cape Town. And I was very late. I was probably like, because I didn't know where I was. Die Boerewors-Gordijn is groot. And I cruised this way and I got very lost. And I was probably about 20 minutes late to this appointment. So now, you can understand. Very stressed out man. late to something that's going to potentially, anyway. Okay. And so I'm not telling you this for no reason. I'm not telling you this so that you might think a whole bunch of things about me. I'm telling you this because I was handed that day a prescription and sent to Clicks. And he said, okay, here we go, dude. This will probably help you a little bit. Let's figure this thing out. Go to Clicks. And I had at this point just tried so long and so unsuccessfully to help myself, right? But when you're in the Psalm 40, which is a nice analogy for to this evening as well, when you're in that pit of despair, when all that you see are damp walls around you, and you cannot see, there's no life, it's dark, it's wet, it's cold, and it's been like this for a really long time, right? There is nothing you can do for you. And that's kind of the whole reason we end up there in the first place. And that's, thank God, also the reason or the place where God finally helps us and helps us to realize that we can't do it by ourselves and that we can do it in Him. Okay, so I was there. Story done. Pause. Are you ready? Let's get to some cool quotes. Charles Spurgeon said this: when I was coming to Christ, I thought I was doing it all myself. And though I sought the Lord earnestly, I had no idea that the Lord was seeking me. Who can relate? Yeah? Do you want to be healed? A glance at the religious history reveals, or religious history in general, right? Like, are we just doing history? It's not difficult to see that people tend to gather around the miraculous. Right? When supernatural things start to happen, doesn't really matter if it's, doesn't really matter, some shrine or some holy place, right? The Western Wall in Jerusalem, maybe let's say the Great Mosque in Mecca, the Taj Mahal in India, right? These places bear eloquent testimony to that fact, that when people the miraculous, let's just put it like that, that which is not normal appears or happens, people flock to that place. And so that's true of Christian revival. That's true of Asbury last year. Like hundreds of thousands, if I'm not mistaken, flooded to a church where there was ongoing revival. Okay? And so I've seen it even here in our country, right? It's not something we're unaware of, or hopefully we aren't unaware of. I've seen a businessman in Johannesburg drive like an hour on a Wednesday night when he maybe should have just gone to Life Group, right? To go to a tent in Eldorado Park. That's like the south of Joburg where guys get up to nonsense. And because he was going for a guaranteed blessing, right? Or a group of sick and impaired people pilgrimaging to see some apostle, another apostle, and to be in a place where angel dust is appearing, right? There's angel dust, we must go, where their miracle is waiting for them. Have you heard some of this language? Okay, now what I'm not doing is bashing the supernatural. In fact, I believe that it's I'm more inclined to go than to stay myself. Okay, I'm being honest. Where God's presence is, I want to be. And so it's very understandable. But sometimes it doesn't always lead to the best things, right? We can think prosperity gospel, the manipulation and abuse of people, right, through these spaces. And so it makes for a picture that is described somewhat here in John 5. It makes this picture that we just looked at of the pool of the Bethesda maybe a bit more understandable, okay? So God wants to bring about some understanding. The ingredients are perfect, right? So think about it. The Pool of Bethesda is the setting of this passage. And this was within Jerusalem, the holy city. Okay? It periodically rippled, right? Because of an underground spring. And no doubt, someone with a disease was usually in the pool when the water moved. Can, after all, the text says that there was in these, between these colonnades, a multitude of people, meaning that there were many, many, many people. Not 20, like, think maybe 200, maybe more, right? Okay, a multitude of people. Invalid in Greek, there is, in other words, asthenia. I'm an English teacher, that's so embarrassing. Invalid in Greek is asthenia, and in light of verse 7, probably means paralyzed or lame or extremely weak. So these are the kinds of people hanging out here. The lame, the paralyzed, and the extremely weak. My spelling corrector told me to use more inclusive language when I said lame. And I'm like, no, these are lame people. It's not that they're uncool. I'm not being mean, right? Okay? So it just tells you what's happening there as well. Don't listen to AI. I'm joking. We're not getting into that. Okay. So he had been an invalid for 38 years, longer than most people in that day lived. So just think about the lifespan of this time period in history. Guys don't have the doctors that we have here. Guys didn't have the medicine. Their lifespans were shorter, but they were okay with that. They got married between 12 and 14 on average. They had kids, right? And so we go, but that's how it was. 12 and 16. And so some of that, obviously, not a good thing. Okay, obviously. But some of that what was very normal, right? So it was normal to live for around, let's say, I think somewhere around the 50-year mark, let's say north or south of that. You had the rarities, obviously, but we're not going to go there. If one of these invalids ended up in the water while it stirred, they could have concluded maybe, and so we can take two views of this. Either this was a holy pool where angels came and did this with their fingers and then people jumped in and then they wash up. Okay, possible. It's not, the supernatural's real. The kingdom of heaven, the supernatural realm is real. But it's also possible that people were chasing something. Are you with me? Okay, so I'm not disqualifying the one by qualifying the other. Just saying, just think about this for a second. So the news of a miracle maybe began to spread all over the city and the surrounding countryside. And so do you think like things get lost in translation when you WhatsApp the girl that you like or your wife, right, or your husband in a week? Try like a real life broken telephone of that day. So it's like you can imagine if I had to pass a message to Danny, by the time it got to the end of that room, it would be something wild. That's how it works. Because they didn't have WhatsApp where they put a broadcast out and said, guys, it's happening at the Pool of Bethesda. Okay. The story was spread. We must think this way, right? This is a story, people. So we must think their story. And so maybe things got lost in translation. The Hebrews, the Israelites, they had a well-known preoccupation, for example, with angelology, like this obsession with angels, right? And you can imagine because whole Bible, there's just angels like popping up, right? But some of this may be an unhealthy obsession. And so it's natural that potentially, right, a legend was born. Okay, so now this is a big statement that I'm making. I'm going to justify it with some text. We find this sort of teaching in the text of the Old and New Testament translation. So if you look at the NKJV, New King James Version, or you will find verse 4 there. But if you look at the more modern translations, the researchers have gone and they've looked at it and they've said, it's actually unlikely that this was a part of the original manuscript. Because the earliest manuscripts, closest to Jesus' death and resurrection, did not include this information, right? So it's one of those things. So some, for those of us who, I'm not sure, super aware with canon or super, that don't know a lot about this stuff, basically, the verse 4 was younger, sorry, I'm going to try again. Verse 4 was in some of the manuscripts that came later on and not in the ones earlier. So the potential is that it wasn't a part of the original scripture. Are you with me? Okay, cool. Eh? I'm going to read it. So verse 4 says this, though. So if you read the New King James, an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the waters so that whoever first came in after the stirring might be healed. So now I'm standing here and I'm going, no, but that didn't happen. But the Bible's saying, an angel of the Lord stirring water. Okay, so I'm telling you what Scripture says. Okay, not what I believe. I'm just taking the view that potentially, because they affirmed this as being something that was potentially added on because of tradition, right? A verbal tradition. Not everything was written down. This was a story, people, again. So we just have to hold these things in tension, right? Because we can run down one avenue and go, no, New King James is the only way. Or we can go, well, everything's everything and lacquer. It's not like that. That's not the best explanation. You know what I mean. Okay. Over time, this is just a bit more controversial than what I initially thought in my head. For me, it's very normal. I'm like, cool, this is great. But I realize that for some of us, this might be challenging. Okay, so over this time, this had become a common belief about the pool, and but it was not necessarily true, right? Let's just hold that intention. So it's left out and rather footnoted for a reason. So in most translations, it's rather footnoted. So your ESV, the guys that have done the deep research, they footnoted it. They said, this is potentially something that was true, but we cannot delineate from the original manuscripts that it was, okay? And so before this massive structure became known as a place of healing, this pool was originally used as a rainwater reservoir for ritual cleansing. So now you're starting to see another link there, okay? So some biblical scholars even believe that the pool of Bethesda was the upper pool described in 2 Kings in verse 18, in 18 verses 17. So water, we know, was an important part of early medicine, right? Simply because if you can clean something, it's less likely to get infected, okay? And so it was also important in the Jewish law, right? So which had a massive emphasis on like clean and unclean. So you can understand, this is what this guy Connor Salter says. He says, water was an important part of early medicine and also important to Jewish law, which put a lot of emphasis on being clean versus unclean. Okay, are you with me? There's the technical part done. Speed bump over. Okay, second gear, bit of petrol. Here we go. Hundreds of people came to the Pool of Bethesda to get their miracle. That we know. 5 rows of pillars with roofs were built over them to keep the sun off of them. Why? Because a lot of them were sick. A lot of them were full of fever. And as they waited, because they would wait there for periods of time, on and on, they'd just wait, they'd sit. And we see this man sitting there, waiting for his miracle, right? And someone was maybe thrilled with what was taking place here and decided to maybe donate some money and build the roof. Okay, but maybe not for the right reasons. So if the people of the day, just think about this, if the people of this day had turned the temple of God, the place of worship, into a marketplace where Jesus went and cracked the whip, right? What do you think was happening here? Hundreds of people waiting on a miracle. Someone would have capitalized on this. Someone, human nature would have unfortunately maybe capitalized on this. So I'm not starting a conspiracy theory. I'm just saying keep thinking along this line because it's going to make the point of the sermon. A lift to the water, maybe. A miracle drink, maybe. A perfect healing ritual, right? A silver bullet. For the right cost, of course. Okay, and so this is the perfect storm, right? To birth a new market, a place of trade, maybe a thriving business at the expense of the most vulnerable. Does it sound familiar? What, we have giant corporations making money on the backs of who? The most vulnerable. Not less you and I. More those who are suffering. And so it really doesn't sound too different from the world that we live in. And as a part of a depressed, exhausted, dopamine-dependent generation, we are all actually in a very similar boat as those sitting at the Pool of Bethesda. We're not so different from these people, is what I'm trying to get to. We all desperately want to live, right? We seek life, and we seek it to the full, but we look to find it in a place mimicking the spring of life, right? That looks like our fix, but that lacks genuine substance, that lacks something real. In intercession, that scripture came up. We prayed that scripture, Jesus, where Jesus declares, I am the source of life, the spring, and he ends up saying to the lady, and my life inside of you will become a spring welling up to eternal life, right? That's Jesus is the wellspring of life. He is the source of life. Why? Because the Father is the source of life. Okay, we're going to get there. But why do we do this? That's my question. Why do we do this? Most of the time, I would say it's because everyone else is doing it. This is not a popular opinion. But sometimes we're not sheep in the best way. Right? Sometimes we follow blindly in the wrong direction. Sometimes we're a group of invalid sheep, right? Following one another, hoping that the other will lead us to a miracle, our blessing. Are you with me? Maybe a pastor or a friend or, yeah? So dude, this is my thoughts. Here they went. Dude, it's all about cold exposure, man. Like 10 grand for an ice bath isn't that expensive if you think about the long and short-term benefits, right? Or like loneliness and isolation. Let's think about it. How about Tinder or Reddit, right? Where you can flirt and argue until you blew it in the face. What about the hurried and addicted? Try YouTube Premium, right? For a premium of only R71.99. Tech, that's actually what it costs at the moment. No ads, limitless downloads, and hours of content to cure your inability to do your work without some noise playing in the background. The marketplace of the world sings all about its house of mercy and grace. Bethesda means house of mercy or house of grace. Okay, and I think initially that's what that would have been, right? But the world cheapens what it means to be human. It cheapens what it means to participate in our humanity. The Pool of Bethesda was not the promised, not necessarily, it was potentially, but it was maybe not necessarily the place of deliverance, of freedom, of healing that it was presented to be. It became a place of captivity. Just close your eyes quickly. Picture this pool, and just picture the water quickly. Now, this is natural spring water, right? But do you think it was bright blue? You think people in and out of that water all day? Sick people, lepers, the street people of the day. Do you think that water was so super blue? Or do you think potentially this place, which presented to bring life, that mimicked something of life, potentially became a place of captivity, of bondage, and chains locked to the ankles of every invalid that ever wandered in there? It is the picture of Psalm 40, the pit. The miry pit, walls too high, too familiar, too comfortable to climb out of. Do you want to be healed? You can open your eyes. For the paralytic, Jesus' query was a significant question. This is not a small question, right? This question is layered. But J.A. Finley says, in the Middle East, and in some places still today, a man who was healed would lose a good living. Okay, so English. In some places, it actually serves better to be poor than to be rich. rich, to be somewhere in the middle, maybe. So, for example, you can think about it. Some people make really can in the right spot, in the right place, the right kind of crowd, can make a lot of money by being injured or helpless or presenting that way. That's not a nice thought. But he's saying in the Middle East, some places today, a man who was healed would potentially lose a good living, right? Not life, but moolah. So in fact, these are invalids whose situations are potentially preferable in some ways. I'm not saying it was a great thing to be there in that place. I mean, if you can think of it, it's like probably smelly, right? Danny laughs because if you've been to urban, sometimes it can get smelly. If you've been in a classroom with grade 9 students, sometimes it gets very smelly. Okay, but now you can imagine 200 people crammed down there, no sunlight, right? So it's dark, it's damp. And they find themselves lying here at the pool of Bethesda. Here's this man who was surrounded by misery and sorrow, right? This is the man Jesus approaches. If the man looked up from these shaded places and he looked to where the sunlight is, what would he see? If he looked to the rest of the city passing by, what would he see? He would see men and women out in the sun carrying their burdens and working. He knew that if he were healed, his life would take on larger responsibilities. And so the question the Lord asked was very relevant. Do you want to be healed? This is an excellent question concerning the salvation of the soul. It's got more to do with our soul. The French philosopher Pascal puts it this way. Men often mistake the imagination for the heart. In other words, they believe that they sometimes are converted as soon as they think of being converted. Bit of philosophy for you. In other words, the thought of being converted is what many imagine to be conversion. Why does Pascal believe this or say this? He says, because Christ and what he offers initially looks very delicious from a distance. Right? Yet when we look at it closely, when we really concern and think about it, right, not just with our heads, it potentially can appear in a very different light, right? We actually understand that the invitation of the gospel is one unto surrender. Not riches and wealth and affluence, but unto surrender, a kind of dying, right? A kind of running a race, a kind of working, participating with God. And so we begin to see that Christ is actually not a passive God who is like super chilled about whether or not we follow him. He is, in fact, in Spurgeon's words, a seeking God. He is deeply concerned that we follow him. Okay. And so this is the great question we must face. If you're not born again, if you have not been made new as a follower of Jesus, living in relationship with him, then he beckons you this question. He says, do you want to be well? Do you want to be well? Do you really want to be healed? Do you genuinely want to be forgiven and made new? Because if you want to, you can be. Right now, that's his invitation. Just as it was to this man. Verse 25 says, the hour is coming, but is now here. There's this now but not yet reality that Jesus is pointing to. If you remain on the ground, even though you have knowledge of Christ in your life, if you stay down, even though Jesus asks you this question, it's arguably, and this is what I'm trying to get to, it's arguably because you're choosing to stay there. It's not a nice thing to say. But some of us have become very attached to what it means to live in that way. Some of us are choosing on a daily basis. Some of us in this community, I see people and we have conversations. And some of us, I really believe, myself included, in some spaces, choose to live there. Because what it means to live there, what it means to participate, what it means to yield, what it means to surrender, what it means to participate in the inbreaking kingdom of heaven costs. You can make a good living doing that. But you will lose your life if you choose to follow Jesus. And in the best way. Because at this, you will also be healed. Yeah? You will also be restored. But the thing is, if that's the reason why you're there, if you're there only for your miracle, only for your healing, you're going to miss Jesus. So I just wanted to challenge that a little bit this evening and say, have we maybe become comfortable with what it means to sit at the bottom of the pit? I know I did. I got very comfortable there. And we'll go back there. So then for those who are of us who are Christians, those who have followed Jesus, that let's say, to the one, right, Phil? To the one, Jesus' invitation is, do you want to be well? Do you want to come into the fold? Do you want to know the love of the shepherd? Do you want to know the protection, the safety, the peace, the healing that happens in this place of friendship with God? And to the 99, he says to us, he asks us, the same question. He says, do you want to be well? And he asks, but again, this is a concern, not primarily with our affliction, but primarily with our heart. Jesus is fundamentally concerned with our heart. Because why? Because he is concerned with love. He is love. So as we get to know ourselves as Christians, sometimes we find that we actually need more and more healing. Yeah? But the question remains, do you really want to be healed? And I speak, so now I'm speaking of like primarily bitterness, like unresolved conflict in community, right? Not somewhere out there, like I'm saying here. Let's just keep it here for this evening. Hidden things, things that we are hiding from, or think we're hiding, right? From each other, ourselves, from God. Sometimes when we experience these things, we know them, but we don't actually deal with them. So we remain on the ground. You get what I'm saying? We stay there. We cauterize them. We burn them shut. We quick fix them. And then the problem with that is they layer. And then scar tissue, and then another bit of cauterization. More doctors, you can help me. More scar tissue. And eventually you've got a clump of stuff that's weighing you down, that's causing other issues, right? Starting to cause new issues because it's undealt with. I just want to say, as I preach this message, I am very, very aware that this is the truest thing of my heart and of my condition, that I have done these things and that at points I continue to do them, but I really, really don't want to. But the temptation is to continue to try and fix ourselves. The temptation is to continue to try and make it work. The temptation is to look to someone else for your solution. A friend, a life group. The temptation is not to look to Jesus. So in this scene here, there's so much happening. There's so much movement. There's so much noise. There's so many smells, right? So the temptation is to be all over the place and to miss Jesus standing there over you saying to you, do you want to be well? And so we wonder why we don't feel an authority when we pray. We wonder why we don't encounter the living presence of God, but it's because we choose to remain in that place. Yeah? It's convicting. So I believe with all my heart that if we choose to allow God to ask us this question, if we bring ourselves genuinely before him and we consider these matters of our heart, the things that have maybe kept us on the ground, that God is faithful through Jesus to come and meet us in our place of affliction. He is faithful to meet us in the place that we are sore. He is faithful to meet us in the place where we have not been faithful. And so that we become used to that smell, sometimes. We're so in it that we actually become unaware of it. Right? But that smell is sometimes our own stuff. And we want to blame people. We want to look to the people to our left and to our right and go, yeah, no, it's that person's mess. But truthfully, it's our own. So then, the question that Christ asked the paralyzed man, the seemingly, maybe seemingly unnecessary, ridiculous question. This dude is like super paralyzed, right? He's not going anywhere. Yet Jesus, he still asks him, do you want to be well? It is the most insistent question that we will face within our lives. One of the most. And it remains relevant. Do we want to be healed? So the paralytic wanted to be healed, but responded. So here's the thing. He wants to be healed. Right? Surely after 38 years, you wanna turn that page. Yeah? Okay? But his response is not, yes, Lord, heal me, please. His response is not that of the centurion saying, Lord, at your word, it will be done. Not in faith. In fact, he says, sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. That's his response. He has been conditioned. And he says, when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me. He neglects to realize that he cannot do it himself. That no one else can do it for him. So 38 years of impotence, of not being able to get to the edge of the pool, right? Of not being able to get outside help. And this is how he responds. It's that way with our spiritual paralysis. We are spiritually at points paralyzed. And we have grown accustomed to thinking as the world thinks, to responding as is natural to do. We respond as he responds. Instead of saying, yes, Lord, please help. We say, oh, but Lord, this thing and that thing. That's also an issue. Right? So there's something of faith here as well. But we won't journey too much into that. So here's the thing. It takes 38 years and then the grace of Jesus. Do you see that? 38 years wasn't enough to convince him that his condition was one to move away from. And so Jesus graciously comes to him and he asks him this question. One, to get to his heart and to get to the underlying thing in his heart. But two, because he's missing it. He's missing Jesus right in front of him. Only trust in him. And I believe as we trust, as we look to Jesus, as the picture that I got, so I really was struggling with depression, anxiety. And so I have nothing against, in fact, if you need help, get it. Right? Completely lost my thought of train, exactly. Sometimes our spiritual paralysis is real. And we Psalm 40, that thing. And I feel like the grace of God was in that moment to refer me to someone through Pastor Ross who I could go to. And simply that tablet was a light form of antidepressant. All that did was it was a bit of a crutch that I could just lean on in that moment. It helped me not even get up, right? Didn't help me get up, didn't heal me, didn't change anything, right? It just helped me tilt my head. God, through people, through his people, and just through opening a way for me, he just showed me he's there, right? Jesus is standing there over me in my despair. And turned my gaze. Right? So when you're in a pit and you're staring, and this is the picture that God has developed through the psalm for me, is like, if you stare and you stare and you stare and you look around and you blame others and you blame your wife and you blame, that's what ends up happening. And you don't look to Jesus. You don't look, you will see no hope. Because as you look up out of the pit, you see the stars, you see Christ, you see light, you see life. He is standing there, waiting, inviting you, right? Pulling, waiting for you to take his hand so that he pulls you out of the miry clay. And so out of that paralysis, the loneliness, the emptiness, the numbness, the sadness, apathy, trauma, grief, loss, change. Verse 25, so we're going to finish. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. How else are we to trust Jesus if we cannot hear him? It is the grace of God that he would speak to us. And so if we cannot hear the Father, in the words of last week's sermon, and know that he hears us, was it last week or the week before? And knows that he hears us, how are we to live? So Jesus, in his grace, doesn't say, hey, dude, no, man. Just say yes, Lord, and then I heal you. He extends grace. He understands this man. He understands his disposition. He understands our disposition. And here's the thing. The paralyzed man was healed in that moment. Jesus said to him, get up. So you heard these words. Get up, take your bed, and walk. And at once the man, this is what Scripture says, and at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed, and he walked. Okay. Earlier, I told that story, right? And somehow, I at a point, I had this thought, like, if only our story was this really great story that, like, somehow, because of miracles and, like, awesome, this awesome journey and these radical encounters, we ended up here where God now has us and is working in our lives. I think that was my desire because I didn't want to deal with how we actually got here to some degree. Right, months later, Pastor Ross would call me and he'd invite me to come for an interview. And then almost a year after that, Danny would start working here. Right, but that was just definitely not because we have like the perfect routine and like this great schedule and we have all of our things. We live like a mess-free life and we're so organized and we're so in tune with God and like what he's saying. And so we're rolling with that. And so now we're here. It was like a desperate cry for help that got us here. Right? And then it was the grace of God to turn or transform that desperate cry for help into healing. So I can genuinely say I've received healing in this place. By the grace of God in community, God began to heal my heart. It has been north of 7 months since I've had a single tablet. Right? Since I stopped using any form of antidepressant or anti-anxiety because I felt the Lord lead me there, not because, and I spoke to a professional. So let's just clarify that as well. But that is what happened. And so you're looking, oh no, this dude's so wounded and he's all up here telling us about Jesus. That can't be a good idea. Yeah, well, come on, some of us have had that thought, right? But here's the thing, I'm not so wounded. I am healed because I trust Jesus for my healing. And when he says to me, do you want to be healed? My response at the moment is, yes, Lord, heal me some more, right? So our identity starts to be formed by the things that happen. The things that we do something to us. And then the things that do something to us change our lives, right? They change our way of relating to God and to self and to others. And so sometimes we start to believe these lies. The person that disrupted this lie for me, and I'm just going to tell you this, was a lady with the name of Tony. Okay, and so God used Tony Mold, and I haven't spoken to her since. But she is a Paralympic female tricyclist, the only one in Africa, right? She's at Stelis and she works in what? Some of you will know her. I think CBS, you guys know her. But I sat with Tony, and Tony has CP, so cerebral palsy, and she literally fights with her body as long as she is awake every day. She wants to speak, her jaw pulls this way, her mouth wants to close. So she wants to brush her teeth. She literally has to fight her arm. She fights her body. That's what cerebral palsy does, right? She She has a fight, not even an inter, there's like she really just wants to brush her teeth, and then she can't. And so this lady shared with us that day, we did a ministry training program, and she actually made me also realize, and this is something that we should consider, and we are considering as a community that stays on a floor above. We'd love to figure that thing out. But people with impairments are the most unreached people group in the world, potentially. Statistically, these are the people that are, where are they? In their homes, in their beds, in their wheelchairs, hidden from the rest of society, right? The outcasts, the invalids. And so it took Tony, it took someone who was really, really struggling, but who smiled and wasn't a positive presence, but had put her trust in Jesus and communicated of him as her Lord and Savior. And despite the difficulty of what it meant to for her to just participate every single day, right, which we can all relate to, she did it differently because she did it with Jesus. Because even though her body was fighting her, she put her eyes on Jesus. And in this moment, something shifted in my heart. There's a move of God there that afternoon. We are no different to those people on the side of the road. We are no different to the people that are struggling physically. We are all struggling with something, okay? And we have all struggled through something. And I think that day she just helped disrupt and unroot an unhelpful lie that I had come to believe. You start thinking of yourself in a certain way when you start to have, when you actually need help, right? Okay, we're going to close. For as the Father has life in himself, Jesus says, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. So in between verse 6 and 25, Jesus is healed on the Sabbath. The religious guys are not super happy about that. They say, no, 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 Jesus, you can't do that. He says, well, I'm doing what I see the Father doing. And then he goes on to say, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life. And so the extension of Jesus for life for this man is the extension of the Father to find life in him. Because him and the Son are one. Okay. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Charles Spurgeon says, I have learned to kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of ages. I have learned to kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of ages. The difficult things that force us to turn to God, to turn our eyes to God. We have learned to kiss the wave that throws us against the rock of ages. The Father is the source of life. We don't know, there's a whole bunch of other stuff we could say, but I just want to create space for ministry. The Father is the source of life, and he's poured out through Jesus. Jesus' extension, his invitation, do you want to be healed, is the Father's to you. He's saying, do you want life? Do you want the real, do you want life? Not that stuff there. Do you want life? And he's asking us, each one of us, do we want to live? Truly live? Do we want to be healed? Do we want to be well? Because that is also what comes of relationship with Jesus. It's not just all the hard dying to self stuff and surrender. It's actually life and life to the full. Because it that process, that journey becomes rich and full of God. So the Father has life in himself. I took this from Pastor Ross's slides. And he has shared his life with me. I am here to restore your life, says Jesus. Okay. And so his invitation to us is the same. Not to put our trust in other things, in perfect systems, in the perfect amount of vitamins and tabs and routine with your ice bath. If you do that, lacquer. I like a cold shower. That stuff, there's always going to be more of that stuff, right? That's the marketplace. The temptation is to go there and not to the source of life, which is Christ and him in the Father, which is God. So think about the things that are being marketed to you on Instagram. Think about the things that all these influencers, the hotshot guys that have all the ish together, the Hubermans and these guys of life, Think about these things and consider them maybe from the lens of this text. Do you want to be well? The word life appears 36 times in John's gospel. 36 times. That's like 12 times a chapter. That's, I think, that's more than in the other three gospels combined. Right? If you think about it, in him was life. The beginning. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. He says in chapter 2, well, he brings life to a wedding in chapter 2, right? The wedding is crashing, everything's going south. Jesus brings life. He brings the life, he's back, the life of the party, right? He brings life. He brings life to a lame man. Now in chapter 5, he brings life to a dead man, right? In chapter 11, I have come that they may have life and life to the full. John 10:10. I am the resurrection and the life. 11:25. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then, here's the crazy thing. Phil, I'm wondering if you can read that, just that short portion in Psalm 23 for us again as we minister. Can I ask the ministry team to come up? So ministry team, that's also those who are going to be praying alongside us. Yeah. So, yeah. Here's where life happens. Towards the one of the last mentions of life in John's gospel is this mention. And he breathed life into his disciples. The ruach, the breath of God. God breathed himself, his creative life, his life. The thing that sparks living, right? Do you want to be well? In other words, do you want to live? Do you want to have life? Here's the craziest thing. Jesus extends that invitation by giving us the Holy Spirit. He breathes life into dead bones, right? Ezekiel 37. Can these bones live? Do you want to be well? Do we believe that God can bring life, breath, ruach, to us this evening? I'm not asking a hypothetical or a rhetorical question. I'm saying, do you believe that Jesus can come and bring life here tonight? Donkey. Thank you. Yes, Lord, we believe, right? So we're not now going to shandai and trust God for something, in the words of Avi. What we are going to say is that we believe in a God that brings about resurrection life. And I believe, and it's my deep conviction, that tonight God wants to bring life to dead things. God wants to heal some things. God wants to restore some things. God wants to touch some things in our hearts. So I'm going to ask you, Ekema, Moi Spiel Fons Daniel, Donkey. I'm going to read us a prayer. You can just, where you are, you can just remain seated. Can I? Yana Solye, Ya Donkey, Didang Dun. Just helps us focus. Will you close your eyes? Just for a moment. And I think the invitation from God was clear. There are two people in the room. There are many more, but there are two types of persons here this evening. There are those of us who have known Jesus for a long time, who are a part of his fold, who are here in community, who participate in life here. And then maybe, and I really do sense there's someone who has strayed from the source of life, who has looked to other things, who has looked to the world, who has relied on their flesh, and has maybe come up empty, who has maybe relied in their own strength, in their own capacity, and is just so tired, just exhausted. Phil, will you read that scripture for us?
God, my shepherd, I don't need a thing. You have bedded me down in lush meadows. You find me quiet pools to drink from. True to your word, you let me catch my breath and send me in the right direction.
So I believe that the Lord wants us to catch our breath. I just get a picture of like a weight sitting on someone's chest. Lungs that are not breathing to full capacity. That there's a weight that's sort of pressing down on you. This, you don't know what it is. In fact, you know it's not of God. You know there's something there that is oppressive, that is weighing, that is making it hard to just breathe, to just live. If that's you this evening, and I really believe God wants to come and breathe fresh life into your lungs. And I almost got this picture that as you breathe in, that I saw a dumbbell on a chest, like a kettlebell, not a dumbbell. And I didn't see a hand come and lift it off. I saw God coming and bringing breath and your lungs, your chest expanding and this weight just rolling off. So if you want to, if that's you maybe this evening and you just want to receive from the Lord a fresh breath, I just want you to stand maybe where you are. If you've been weighed, if there's been a weight on your chest, I just want you to stand. And you're saying, Jesus, I just want to breathe. I want to breathe. I know you have breath. I need your breath, Lord. There's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. There's no shame in Jesus. In Him, we live. In Him, we move and have our being. So thank you, Jesus. Here's the thing. You can't remove the weight. You can only surrender. So those of us who are standing, won't you just, the rest of us can just keep our eyes closed. Won't you just, maybe just open your eyes. Put your hands down, just in a posture of surrender. Just yield to the Lord. Say, Lord, will you, Lord, come and fill me with your breath. Just pray that, Lord, come and fill me with your breath. Thank you, Spirit of God. Thank you, breath of life, Ruach, the wind of the Holy Spirit. Lord, thank you that right now, by your grace, extended to every person standing here, Lord. You come and fill their lungs afresh in Jesus' name. Won't you, the rest of us, will you just stand in agreement that God would come and fill the lungs of people? Won't you extend your hands to the people around you that were standing if you knew where they were? If that's you, maybe if you're brave, will you just stick your hand up nice and high if that was you? And we're gonna trust that the Holy Spirit comes and fills lungs. Keep your hands up. Just stick them up. So look around you. Look to your brother next to you. And we're just going to stand in agreement tonight as a community. And we're going to say, Lord Jesus, will you come and fill afresh our lives, our lungs, and our hearts. Lord, come fill us with your life-giving presence. Thank you that you're filling every set of lungs in Jesus' name. Thank you that you're restoring breath in Jesus' name. Thank you that all weight, all heaviness, Lord, would leave now in Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus. I thank you, God, that as our friends say, yes, Lord, we stand in agreement when we say, yes, Lord, come and do it again. Thank you, Lord, that you remove all heaviness in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, that every person that has made themselves vulnerable before you, that has turned their gaze to you in this moment, Lord, thank you that you fill their lungs with new breath, the life-giving presence of the Father, the creative life of the Father of heaven.